of Genesis. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. I want to use this few words tonight about the ram that was caught in the thicket. I want to preach on the theme of horns and thorns. If I use a text tonight, it would be this: listening for the trumpet. Listening for the trumpet. Horns represents blessing. Thorns represents cursing. Horns represents salvation. Thorns represents sin. Horns represents power. Thorns represents weakness. Horns represents good. Horns represents evil. Horns represents victory. Horns represents defeat. God promised Abraham. When Abraham minded God, you know, he told him to take his son Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, I think, in his heart knew that if he had to offer his son as a sacrifice, that God would raise him even from the dead. So he put Isaac on the altar, raised back the knife to take his life, and he heard someone call out and turned, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. Now, just before this, Isaac said, Dad, I see the knife, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb for a sacrifice. Notice the difference? A lamb would be provided for a sacrifice, but it was a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. Why didn't he offer Isaac? Who was going to pay for Isaac's sin? Although Isaac was a type of Christ, he did not represent Christ on the cross. He did not come forth from the grave. So God was going to initiate a program from the foundation of the world whereby He would save man from his sins, take him out of this cursed world, and give him a home in glory forever and forever. So when God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, as the dust of the earth. There's only three kinds of people in this world. I don't know if you know or not, but all religions almost claim Abraham as a mighty prophet. The Muslims worship Abraham. The Jews worship Abraham. The Christians, in a sense, worship Abraham. So you see, that's the problem we have in the world today. So the sand, I believe, refers to the Jews. I believe the stars refers to the church of God. Thank God. And also, the dust refers to everyone that's not in those other two categories. That's the Gentiles, or those that are not Jews, and those that are not part of the church of God. After he put Isaac upon the altar, the ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. Well, let's look a little while. I think we'll see what's happening. You see, Isaac could not be the perfect sacrifice. Why was it a ram caught by his horns? I believe God's trying to tell us something. First of all, the ram's horn, or the horns that was caught in the thicket, the ram's horn was used for two things. The first thing it was used for was to carry oil in. You ever hear of a horn of oil? They took the ram's horn and they could fill it full of oil and use it as a vessel to carry the oil in. Now, the oil represents food. The oil represents light. The oil represents fire. There's a sermon. I'm not going to preach that. One of you preachers can preach that. But I want to hone in just for a moment. The oil was also used for anointing. Now we hear so much talk today about the anointing. Many things are said about the anointing. We know they did it in the Old Testament. We know this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And one good example of it is found in the book of Samuel. When God raised up judges to serve over Israel, and they didn't do any good according to the multitude of the people, they said, "We don't want a judge anymore. We want a king." So God gave him a king. And first was Saul, but he failed. And God said, "I'm going to raise up another king." And he called the prophet Samuel and said, "I want you down to Jesse's house. He's got a son down there. I want you to anoint as king of Israel." And so he goes down to Jesse's house. Jesse lines up his sons and he said, "What about this one? He's a good one." He said, "No, that's not the one." So he runs seven sons in front of him. He said, "No, it's not any of these." And he said, "Surely it must be one of these." He said, "No, it's not any of these." He said, "You have any more sons?" He said, "I got that little young fellow back on the backside of the desert there taking care of the sheep." He said, "Bring him, but he's just a little fellow. He hasn't any experience. He's not very big. He's not very strong." But thank God, Samuel said, God looketh, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Oh, it's how God sees you tonight that's important. And he anointed David to be king of Israel. And the Bible says, thank God, that when he anointed him king, the Spirit came upon him. Praise the Lord forever. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil. And I want to tell you, when you talk about anointing, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the anointing without the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. I believe we're living in a day when we need some old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching. I feel today that 95% of what's being preached in our pulpits could be preached the same next Sunday without the Holy Spirit. Not very many preachers are seeking the face of God and saying, "God, give me the anointing I need to preach your word in its power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." Praise God, I'm glad for the anointing. We need some old-fashioned, tell it like it is. Sky blue, heaven sent, thank God. God exalting, Christ honoring, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We need to tell people where they've come from, where they're gone, and there's a God in heaven that'll save them and turn them around. Woo! Praise the Lord. Very quickly, anointing's not my text tonight. I'm just moving through it. Let's look for a moment about the anointing. Let's look for a moment about the altars. The ram's horn became part of the altars. It was so in the tabernacle. It was so in the temple. On the four corners of both those altars were those horns pointing in four directions, saying the blood is sufficient to reach every corner, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And that's what those horns represented. Thank God, in the brazen altar, that's a picture of Calvary, where they would come in and offer the sacrifices daily. And that was the place that pictured Jesus on the cross. Then there was another altar called the altar of incense, or the golden altar. Oh, that's where the priest came twice a day, every morning and every night, and burned the incense. Now this was not a place where they offered sacrifice, but one time a year, thank God, the priest would come and take the blood from the brazen altar and take it and put it on the horns. What do you say, preacher? He put it on the horns of the altar. Oh, what are you saying, preacher? One of these days, the horns will no longer be caught in the thicket. Thank God forever, but it'll be a reign of power forever and forever and forever. At the altar of incense is a picture of intercessory prayer. Oh, praise God. As I said, the altar, the brazen altar, typifies his death. But the other altar, the altar of incense, typifies His resurrection, His ascension, and His seating on the right hand of God the Father. He's seated on the throne tonight, and that represents the prayers of God's people. Oh, thank God. We receive hundreds of letters time after time and says, "Preacher, I'm praying for you. We're praying for you." The greatest thing and greatest honor you can pay this preacher is to say out of your heart, "Preacher, I'm praying for you." Thank God for intercessory prayer. It can still move mountains. It can still accomplish what the world cannot accomplish. Very quickly, I mentioned the anointing. I mentioned the altars. What I want to talk about are the armies. The armies. We're in a battle, folks. God used the ram's horn as a trumpet. Matter of fact, that was the only trumpet they had for many, many years. And as we look at this, I think of when God's people were surrounded by the Midianites for 7 long years. People were dying of starvation. People were hiding out in caves. For 7 long years, the food supply had been cut off. But there rose up a man by the name of Gideon. I'm not going to dwell on this. We know how God called him. And the first thing he did, he went out and blew the ram's horn. And his army started coming from the tribes. First of all, came from his own tribe and out from the tribes around him. And thank God, when they came together, he had 42,000 soldiers. Now, they weren't much. They had about 350,000 just down the valley. And they were on camels. They were domesticated the camel. And they were an army like no one else had ever met in that day. The Midianites were the very strongest. But thank God, Gideon said, when he got that 32,000 together and tried, "God, I'm not going to detail on this. I've got a long ways to go." But we know whenever he was praying, he said, "Lord, I want you to show me what to do." And God said, "You got too many people." "Well, I just got 32,000. We're outnumbered 50-1 now. Got too many people. I want you to tell those that are afraid to go turn around and go back home." And he lost 22,000. 2 out of every 3 was afraid and turned and went back home. We got the same army today. First little thing they face, the first little problem, they flee because they're afraid. Oh, and he said, God said, "You still got too many." And thank God, he said, "I want you to take them down to the stream. I want them to drink." And the one that gets on his face and drinks the water, gulps it down, "I want you to put them on one side." The one that reached down and gets the water and laps it up like a dog, put him on the other side. When he wound up that case, he only had 300 left. 300 men. But he said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do." He said, "I want each man to put a vessel in his left hand. I want you to put a light inside and around that I want you to put a pitcher. And," he said, "in the right hand I want you to take a ram's horn." There's the horn again. Thank God we're going to try to get it out of the thicket tonight. Praise His holy name. And he said, "In the one hand, take the vessel." What is the vessel? The vessel is the ram horn. I just told you a while ago. And he said, "Whenever you break the vessel, shout out the sword of the Lord and Gideon." You know what happened? He won the victory. Praise God. You take 300 that are dedicated to God, will let the Holy Spirit lead them in their walk of life. Thank God they can take the world. Woo! Woo! Praise God. Glory to His name. Another thing Gideon did before he built his altars, he tore down the Baal altars. If you're going to build some altars, or maybe some you have to tear down. Oh, preacher, we don't have any altars today, don't we? We probably have more than any other generation that's ever lived. Anything you put above God becomes your altar. God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you." The altar can be your family. The altar can be your automobile. The altar can be your job. The altar can even be your church. A lot of folks worship in the church, don't care much about God. Why you say, "Preacher, They're just there because everybody else is there. But thank God when Gideon said, when you blow it, he said, just watch me. Thank God, he said, when I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. When I shout, you shout. Praise God forever. He said, just do what I do. I'll tell you, we need to get some fire in the pulpit, and I believe we'll see more. When Abraham offered the ram, God said, because you've obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you. The Muslims claiming, the Jews claiming, the Christians, Catholic and Protestant. I want you to consider this great patriarch, Abraham. Now the first thing God said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. 35 acres on Mount Moriah tonight. 35 acres is what they're fighting about in Jerusalem tonight. Just this week, a Muslim put a backpack on with a bomb inside of it, detonated the bomb, and so vicious was that bomb, it blew his head several yards away from his body and landed in a schoolyard. You know what that young Arab thought? He thought, if I die in this war, it's a holy war. And if I die for God, his idea of religion was, if I die in the holy war, I'll wake up in paradise. Well, I don't agree with that philosophy. I don't agree with that doctrine. But I'm just telling you how deep-seated some of these things are and some of these problems are. And I guarantee you, Clinton couldn't solve it in the White House. They can meet around the nation. Everybody else trying to tell Israel how to live and how to treat their land. We might as well back off and let them do it, because that's God doing the thing and God's working it out. One of the saddest facts I've ever seen in my many trips to the Holy Land, we've had Arab Christian guides. The person receiving the most persecution in Israel tonight is the Arab Christian. He's got the Jews fighting. He's got the Muslims fighting. And he has nowhere to go. Now these Palestinians have been uprooted from their homes. They've been living in refugee camps for 50 years now. They want their homes back. But the Jews, the government, I've been going along in a bus, had the guy say, see that? See this big village here? See this big complex they're building? That's for the Jews out of Russia or maybe some other country. He'd say, my uncle used to live in a house right up there. You know what happened? The bulldozers came through and tore it down and said, we're going to build a settlement right here. That's what's happening. That's what's keeping all of this uproar going. And you say, well, that don't seem fair. Well, the government gives it to them. You don't think it's fair? Let me ask you how you got your property tonight. Well, I bought it from somebody. I paid for it. It's mine. Where'd he get it?
That's right.
Well, I know he bought it from somebody else. Where'd he get it? Well, he bought it from somebody else. And you run it back and run it back and run it back. I tell you what, you'll finally find out. Well, so-and-so homesteaded it. The government said he could have it, and he went there and lived there, and it became his. That's exactly what Israel's doing tonight. Just took a few more years to do it here. You say, well, that don't seem fair. I tell you what, if you don't think it's fair, you bring your deed tomorrow night and give it to the Josie Brown Indian family. It belonged to their grandparents before it belonged to yours. Woo! Only the Bible says. The Bible is the only document in the world that says that the Holy Land belongs to the Jews. The Koran don't say that. It says they get the land because of Ishmael. But the Bible says through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David, the land belongs to the Jews. It looked like, let's just follow this chronology a little bit. When Abraham's son brought forth his children, Abraham's grandchildren began to multiply. There came a famine in the land. Joseph had already been sold into Egypt as part of God's program. And the drought came and the famine came. And the Bible says that Isaac realized there was corn down in Egypt. So they went to Egypt. You know how many they numbered? Between, according to how you count them, they take the census two different ways, but it was between 70 and 75 people. That was all the descendants. That's all the seed Abraham had. But 400 years later, when God sent Moses into Egypt to bring them out, you know what they numbered? Thank God they numbered. They numbered 601,780 soldiers besides the women and the young men and the old men and the Levites. So you're talking about 3 million people. Oh, praise the Lord. I see seed begin to grow. Now it was 70, now it's 3 million. Well, Moses, you're going to bring them out of Egypt. Well, I tell you how he's going to do it. He's going to perform a few miracles. I believe God still handles and still performs a few miracles. Do you? Moses came to the Red Sea, held it out. God rolled back the waters. They went over on dry ground. I hear some professor skeptics say, why, Moses was educated in the schools of Egypt. He knew where that ford was. He knew where that place was in the sea, where the water wasn't over ankle deep. And he just took them to that place, and that's where they went over at the low tide. Well, praise God, it's a greater miracle than I thought it was. How did he drown Pharaoh's army in ankle deep water? It would have taken the Israelites between 11 and 19 days. Hear me now. Between 11 and 19 days. They figure it two different ways, but that's the spread of it.
Amen.
At the very longest, 19 days for the Israelites to get from where they were leaving Egypt to Canaan land. A 19-day journey that took 40 years. Now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. For 40 years, God led them. For 40 years, God fed them. For 40 years, God clothed them. For 40 years, God guided them. For 40 years, He sustained them. For 40 years, He taught them. Thank God for a God that will see us through. He'll see us every step of the journey, and He'll take us home. Listening for the trumpet. I hear as they go to Sinai. God meets Moses on the Mount of Sinai. I see the clouds come down around the mountain. I see the fire. The presence of God is all around them. There's already a cloud that was leading them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And anywhere they looked, they could see the presence of God. And I hear a trumpet sound. That's our text tonight. And the Bible says it sounded loud and clear. What was it, preacher? It was God speaking to His chosen people. He said, I'm going to give you some commandments to live by. I'm going to give you the pattern to build a tabernacle. I'm going to tell you how you ought to live. I'm going to tell you everything govern your social life. I'm going to make you a chosen vessel unto myself, and I'm going to show the rest of the world, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be a peculiar people, and I'll take you through, thank God, to the promised land. I'll bless you. I'll bless your children and your children's children. And thank God that came out of the horn blast from Sinai. Do you know how many rules? Some people think of Sinai, they think of the Ten Commandments. Do you know how many rules and how many laws was given at Sinai? 613 different rules and laws. He told them how to live. He told them how to treat the land. He told them how to not be an oppressor. He gave them lots of things to do. All they could do was murmur and complain. All I can hear was, I wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. I'd like to go back to Egypt. I'd like to eat some of them good old onions and garlic. Cucumbers. There's 3 things I hate. It's onions, garlic, and cucumbers. How in the world would anybody say, get me back there so I can get me another cucumber to eat? You pastors, ought to study about Moses. He had the same pressures you have today. You want me to tell you how I can know if this camp meeting will be a success? There's a way to measure. Some of you this week need to go up and put your arm around your pastor.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I don't know when I've ever told you this, but I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you.
That's right.
Pastor, I want to tell you how much good your sermons have been blessing me. Pastor, is there anything I can do to help you? Pastor, how can I take part of the load off of you? Pastor, what about your finances? Church paying you enough to get by? If they don't, Pastor, I'll try to do something about it.
Amen.
Anything I can do, if I can go with you soul winning, count on me. Let me know. I'll be there with you. If you can't visit all the sick in the hospital, let me know. And I'll be there. And I'll go with you. If this sermon does any good, I'm going to tell you what will happen. If you do that to your pastor, just as soon as he recovers from his heart attack, he'll be a new and a different man. Woo! Praise the Lord. Took Moses to the top of Nebo. Said, Moses, you can see the land, but you can't go over. But as I was with, I'm going to take Joshua to take your place.
Amen.
And we know he buried Moses in the Mount of Nebo. Nobody knows where his grave is to this day. And as we look, Joshua, as he takes over, God says, Joshua, every place the sole of your foot shall travel, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. As I was with Moses, Joshua, I'll be with you. Ye shall know there is a living God among you. I like that. Ye shall know there is a living God among you. Oh, thank God. The Lord is going to do wonders for you tomorrow. Just line them up and start for Jordan. Jordan was out of its banks. Sometimes it would be as much as 14 miles wide. I don't know how flooded it was, but I do know it was flooded. He said, just line them up. Told them how to line them up and take them into Jordan. Thank God when they got to Jordan, the water rolled back. The Bible says it piled up in a heap on this side all the way back to Adam, which is about 14 miles, and went this way to the sea. Well, Jordan speaks of death and the judgment. Oh, he said, if the death's going to reach all the way back to Adam.
Amen.
As in Adam all died.
Amen.
And it'll go all the way to the sea of judgment. But the Bible says, thank God, not only did he roll the river back, but the Bible says they came up out of Jordan. What's that a picture of, preacher? That's a picture of the resurrection.
Amen.
They didn't stay in Jordan. They came up out of Jordan for a brand new life. Now, one thing a lot of people make the mistake of doing, they compare Canaan to heaven. That's not heaven. It never was intended to be heaven. It's just after we have been buried with Him. It's after we die with Him. You see, this all pictures a death and a resurrection. It did that for Israel. Whenever they came up out of Jordan, that meant that Jordan didn't have any victories. And God said, just in order to prove this, I want you to get right where the priests were standing here in the middle of Jordan. And I want you to build 12 stones as a memorial of what took place here today. And I want 12 of you priests to get a stone and take to the victory side of Jordan and put it up on the bank. We're going to build a memorial there. And when your children say, what mean these stones? You can tell them how they led you and how they guided you, how the rivers rolled back. Thank God, and God brought you over to the land where in you're dwelling today. I say, glory, glory, glory. We have the first thing Joshua did. Was to circumcise every man. They've gone 40 years. I want to show you something tonight. They've gone 40 years without really worshiping God since they left Sinai. 39 years possibly. They didn't worship God. They weren't circumcised. And when they left Egypt, everyone under 20 years of age out there wandered in that wilderness until they died. God circled an entire nation of people around and around in circles until He wiped out one generation.
Amen.
Say, preacher, can you prove that? I certainly can. That's why they circumcised them. Because not a one over 20 years old when they left Egypt had been circumcised.
That's right.
So He allowed them to die. Now that brings me to this. When that dawned on me, I actually shivered in my boots. God, You turned Your back on an entire generation. I ask you tonight, is God turning His back on this new generation that's coming? I don't see Him in this tent meeting tonight. I want to say I thank God for the young people that are here. Matter of fact, if we have a revival, it'll probably be sparked by the young people. They're the church of the day, and we ought to make them so. But here was an entire generation God allowed to die. You that quibble and murmur and complain in your little church fights, God's going to put an end to it. You can play church from now on. That won't get you to heaven. You say, preacher, you're awful plain. I'm old enough now. I've been in enough places. I've already seen it all. I'm not a politician. I'm not looking for your church. I'm not looking for your job. I just tell it like it is because I don't care if you invite me back or not. Because of their unbelief, they were cut off. But when they got into Canaan, there were three things they suddenly realized would happen. There were battles to be fought. There were barriers to be flattened. There were boundaries to be formed. God told them where to go and where to live. It took them a lot of years to do it. But they got to Gilgal. Joshua set up his home base at Gilgal. Stayed there for a number of years. He'd come back to Gilgal after a defeat or after a victory. You need a home base in which to operate.
That's right.
One of the biggest things that kept me for years from having a camp meeting here, this is where I've lived all my life. I know a prophet is not without honor in his, only his own country, his own kin, his own people. But we have to have a place to work from. Jesus said, I want you to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. What I'm trying to say is, you can't go to Africa or Haiti or somewhere else and be a shining light for God if you can't be a little candle in the community where you live. Now they come to Jericho. Joshua meets a man, falls on his face before him, asks who he is. He said, are you for us or are you against us? Which side are you on? He said, Joshua, I'm not on either side. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Jericho was Canaan's strongest city. It was a walled city. You had to go through Jericho to inhabit the land of Canaan. Wasn't any other way to do it. God said, Joshua, here's how I want you to do it. I want you to line up the soldiers. We gotta take this city. He said, first of all, I want you to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was the visible sign of an invisible God. That's where the focus of the power was. And said, I want you to put in front of that Ark of the Covenant 7 priests with ram's horns. Oh, we're back to that again, aren't we? And I want you to put some of the soldiers in front of the priests and the rest of the soldiers in behind the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to march around the city. I want you to line them all. Can you think 600,000 people marching around the city? And he said, I don't want you to say a word. Not one word. Boy, they weren't. I just want you to march around the city and blow the ram's horn.
That's right. Amen.
I want you to do that the first day. When you get it done, go back to your camp. Come back the next day and do the same thing. Don't open your mouth. Don't do anything but blow the ram's horn. Then after 6 days, I want you to start earlier. And I want you to go around. I still don't want you to talk. All I want you to do is go around it 7 times. Keep going around and around and around. And when you blow the trumpet, I want everybody to shout. Boy, you say, preacher, I don't like shouting. You're in the wrong crowd tonight. When you go around the 7 times and blow the ram's horns, shout. And the walls of the city fell down flat. Go around the 6 days, once each day. Go around it 7 days, the last day. You read over Leviticus, way back at Sinai. When the ram's horn was blown the first time, he told them about something called the Jubilee.
Amen.
Said every 50 years, there's going to be a Jubilee.
Amen.
Every 7 years, there's going to be a sabbatical rest. But then in the 7 weeks or 7 years, there's going to be a Jubilee.
Amen.
They go around it once a day for 6 days. That's 36. Then they go around the 7th day. That's 6 more. That makes 42. And then they do that final round, and that represents, if you'll figure it up, 7 times 7 equals 49. God told this in detail in Leviticus 25. He'd already told them, but here He's going to show them. See, they've never had a year of Jubilee. They've only been wandering around for 40 years. It's going to be 50 years for the first Jubilee. So God just gave them a little foretaste of what it was going to be. And He said, when you go around it 7 times, the end of the 49th year, then He says, there's going to be a different kind of a year. There's going to be a whole year. That'll be a year of Jubilee. That'll be every 50 years is all that'll happen. And He said, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes in and offers up the blood for the sins of the people, I want a ram's horn to blow, and thank God it will announce the Jubilee. I say, glory, glory, glory. What is the Jubilee? I'll tell you what the Jubilee is. If you don't remember another thing, I want you to remember this verse of Scripture. Leviticus 25:23. The land, God said, shall not be sold forever. Because the land is mine. And ye are strangers and sojourners in it. In other words, you are a temporary tenant. You're not going to be here long. It's my land, says God. And He said, what I want you to do, I'm going to set up a nation that I will not allow to oppress people. Really, communism tried to set a standard from the old biblical preacher. But the thing that keeps it from working down here is greed. But God said, tell you what, You may borrow money. You may get in debt. They set up ways that those could be handled. But I tell you what, when the year of Jubilee comes, the land goes back to its original family. When the Jubilee comes, thank God there'll be no captives. There'll be no slaves. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when the trumpet sounds, captives will be set free. I'm saying when the trumpet sounds, debts will be paid in full. When the trumpet sounds, thank God the servant shall be redeemed. When the trumpet sounds, mortgages shall be canceled. When the trumpet sounds, thank God it'll be a time of a second chance. When the trumpet sounds, it'll be a change and a chance to start over. I was reading out of a book written by two German theologians, translated into English by an American preacher. And I kept reading. They talked about the Jubilee trumpets. I thought, what is a Jubilee trumpet? And I went into a concordance and looked up the original word for Jubilee. The Hebrew word for Jubilee has three meanings. It means the year of Jubilee. It means ram's horns. And it means trumpets. You get the picture. There's a Jubilee coming. We can take an imaginary journey into a little widow woman's home. I can just imagine what happened across that land. Say to that widow woman that her brow's wrinkled, she's getting old under the burden of life. She sold her two sons as bond servants to try to pay off the debt. Her husband became ill and died, and she lost her husband. She's about ready to lose her property. And you say, listen to the trumpet. Your sons are soon coming home. Thank God forever. Your debt will be canceled. I say glory to His name. Captives will be set free. I just kind of feel like that old spiritual that says, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last.